Well, it certainly is good to see so many out. We do have a good number who are here. We have several visitors, and we're so thankful for each of you coming and being with us. You know, we were talking about them being on the other side of the creek. I stayed with them that first Saturday night before I preached here for the first time as the evangelist. And Paul told me at one point when we were riding, he said, when we say, if the good Lord wills and the creek don't rise, he said, we mean it. And they certainly do. And this was the first place I think I can ever say that I've known someone who actually means it when they say, if the creek don't rise, they'll be here. Because they can't when that creek rises. But it's so good that so many of you are out with us this morning. Our Wednesday night special series is fastly approaching, just a few more weeks away. And so we're looking forward to having the six various men here. I believe some of them have been here before. Some of them, I think, are new to the congregation here. A couple of them are new to me. A couple of them I've known for a good little while. And so I'm very thankful we can bring some of them in and we can study together as we look at the topic of growth. And that spiritual growth we were talking about this morning, that's what we're centering ourselves in our theme for the Wednesday night special series. And we'll be starting with Brother Johnny Felker. I think he is maybe new to the group here. Brother Johnny preaches at Perry Heights Church of Christ in Nashville. And so looking forward to having him here. Very good Bible student. He's going to talk to us about growing in our knowledge. And so that'll start us off on March the 7th. So that's just fastly approaching. I think 3 weeks away from Wednesday. So please make your plans to be here, be inviting any who may have the opportunity to come and be with us. This morning, we want to talk for just a little bit about the cross of Christ. We'll read again that scripture that was read by Brother Bob just a moment ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Says, and when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We can all, I think, agree that the death of Jesus on the cross was a major turning point in the history of mankind. It was a major turning point then. It put away the old law, it fulfilled the old law when He came again, and you see that in the church being established there on the day of Pentecost. But there are lessons that we can learn from the cross of Christ. There are aspects of it that we need to see that we can better understand. And so that's what our goal is here this morning. Paul shows us the importance of the cross of Christ, of the death on that cross in the gospel over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll start reading in verse 1. Paul says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you also stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Our relationship with Christ, who died on the cross, who was resurrected, determines where we will be in eternity. That relationship that we have with Him, this man who went and willingly died on the cross, determines where we will spend our eternity. We need to be able to fully appreciate and understand the importance of the cross, and we need to be able to see just how clearly the cross should be the center when it comes to we talking about salvation. When Paul talks about the gospel, the good news, it centers around the fact that Christ died on the cross. And so there's some aspects we want to see this morning. Firstly, I want to mention to you, there was necessity of the cross. When you talk about it, salvation would not have been possible without the death that occurred on that cross. Over in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, Paul says, for while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. It was necessary in that it did for us what we cannot do. We will see this morning that there is a sacrifice that has to be made in order to atone for sins. Ladies and gentlemen, there's nothing that you or I could do in order to atone for the sins of the world. There was necessity in Jesus going and dying on the cross. There was a necessity of the cross in order that the world might be saved, or that the world might be able to come into salvation. If you remember, in the old law, the only ones who were God's people were the children of Israel. After this death on the cross, after this new covenant comes into place, every man has the ability to render themselves obedient under the point of salvation and the ability of being saved. There was necessity in the cross that all men might have life through Jesus Christ. We sing a song sometimes, I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. That there was necessity. You and I could do nothing to cleanse ourselves on our own freeness. There's nothing that we could do in order to cleanse ourselves. Jesus drank this cup of His suffering willingly because He understood that it was impossible for it to be otherwise and yet our sins also be forgiven. Over in Matthew chapter 26, as Jesus is praying, in verse 39 it says, "And He went a little beyond them and fell on His face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as You will." Drop down to verse 42. It says, "He went away again a second time and prayed, My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, Your will be done." Jesus prayed about this cup, this suffering that He is going to undergo. But both times He says, "Your will be done." He submitted Himself to the point of death because in it the sacrifice could be made. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 9, the Hebrew writer says, "In the days of His flesh, He offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save Him from death. And He was heard because of His piety. Although He was a son, He learned obedience from the things which He suffered. And having been made perfect, He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation," or everlasting life. Jesus willingly died on that cross, and that brings us to the second aspect we see. There was the death of the cross. I want you to think about Christ defeated death by dying on that cross. By submitting Himself to the point of death and being resurrected, Jesus Christ conquered the power of death. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 10, he says, "But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Jesus gave us life by submitting Himself to death. By overcoming death, by conquering it, He gave us the ability to have new life. I want you to think about this man who died on the cross. This blameless and sinless man. He accepted the penalty of death for you and I. He was the sacrifice for the sins that we have caused, for the sins of the world. He had no sins of His own, yet He suffered the penalty that all might have life. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 21, Paul says, "He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." The perfect Lamb died. The perfect Lamb accepted the penalty of death. And that's why when you think about the cross and the death that occurred on that cross, it is the death of death because of His death. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, it says, "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." There was necessity of a sacrifice being made. Jesus went willingly and died on that cross, and in that conquered death. And we see that precious blood that was shed. That's the third element we talk about when we think about the cross. The blood that was shed on that cross. That blood that was shed cleanses you and I from sin. You know, it's an aged principle that there is life in the blood. Over in Leviticus chapter 17, In Leviticus chapter 17, if you have captions in your Bible, this chapter is probably captioned the blood for atonement. Well, look down in verse 10. It says, "And any man from the house of Israel, or from the aliens who sojourn among them, who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood, and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. Therefore I said to the sons of Israel, no person among you may eat the blood, nor any alien who sojourns among you eat the blood. So that any man from the sons of Israel or the aliens who sojourn among them in hunting catches a beast or a bird which may be eaten, he shall pour out its blood and cover it with the earth. For as for the life of all flesh, its blood is identified with its life. Therefore I said to the sons of Israel, you are not to eat the blood of any flesh, for the life of all flesh is its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off." It's an aged principle that came through the telling of the law that there is life in the blood. We say that, we sing that in songs, that there is life in Jesus Christ's blood. There must be blood shed to atone for sins. That's what chapter 17 of Leviticus is dealing with. It's talking about blood for atonement. Blood must be shed in order for atonement to take place. In the Old Testament, there were frequent animal sacrifices to atone for sins. I want to say to you this morning that when you look at the animal sacrifices, they're pointing to the ultimate sacrifice that would occur on that cross. Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 11. It says, "But when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have defiled sanctify for the cleansing of flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since the death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." The blood of Christ, that precious blood that was willingly shed, and only that blood can cleanse a soul from the stain of sin. Nothing else you and I can do can cleanse our sins, can cleanse us from the sins that stain us. Nothing that anyone else can do can cleanse for the sins, except that precious blood. Over in Revelation 1, verse 5. It says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood." What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now these three parts are all interconnected that we've talked about so far this morning. There was necessity in that a sacrifice had to be given. There was a death that had to occur, and that death overcame death for all. And there was that precious blood that gives us life. But ladies and gentlemen, I think we would miss the picture of the cross if we didn't talk about another aspect, and that is the love of the cross. The love that was shown. God's love for us is shown by the gift of His only Son. You know, this fact is very obvious throughout the New Testament in many places. Over in John chapter 3, we always talk about verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." But start up in verse 14. "And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up,
so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but should have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Over in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God had sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. God sent His only Son. The only man to ever walk this earth perfectly, as a perfect individual, to die on that cross, that you and I might have a home in heaven. No greater love could be shown. No greater love could be shown for each of us in what God did. Because ladies and gentlemen, when we get down to it, we're not deserving of that sacrifice. We've done nothing to deserve it. We're going to remember that sacrifice here in just a few moments. But there's nothing you or I have done that have merited us worthy of the love that God showed for us, but not only what God showed for us, but what Jesus Christ Himself showed. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, going to that cross, dying that painful and agonizing death, suffering all that He suffered, required a lot of love on our Savior's part. Over in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. Jesus says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. We're not talking this morning about all the ways in which He suffered. Where I lived in Cookeville, we did that, actually. We found 52 ways in which the Lord suffered. And so that was the theme each week for the Lord's Supper, was one of those 52 ways. I want you to just think about the trial that He endured that had no right to take place. It was not a legal trial. It went against the law. I want you to think about the beating that He took, the scourging that He took, the pain that He endured on the cross. But even before the trial, even as they come to arrest Him, one of the things that's always stood out to me, over in Matthew chapter 26, as He's being taken, there's a little verse there that says, and all the disciples left Him and fled. Not only did He suffer, but He suffered alone. His closest companions, the men who Peter had even said he would die for Christ, left Him. So He went to that cross alone. He suffered alone. I can't say with enough words the magnitude of the love that was shown in that offering. I cannot put into words what it meant then, what it means now, and what it will still mean for Jesus dying on that cross. When we seriously consider that cross, when we consider what all Christ did for us, when we consider His body that was given up freely, that blood that was shed, it must make us resolved to give ourselves to God. Look at all the great love He has shown. How can I ever repay Him? Well, ladies and gentlemen, I can work every day of my life, but I can never repay that sacrifice. But I put every foot forward that I can to show that love. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, it says, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one dies for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who dies and rose again on their behalf." 1 John 4, verse 19. We love because he first loved us. The cross should bring us to a point of loving the Lord. Loving him for what he did for us. Loving God the Father. Loving God the Son. Loving what transpired there at Calvary. And it should move us not to only love God, but to also love His people. And to love those around us. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, again we read, "In this love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." The cross will cause and lead us. It will convict us to be obedient faithfully unto the Lord. He died for us that we might live for Him. John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And that brings us to our final aspect when we talk about the cross this morning. There was necessity in that a sacrifice had to be made. There was the death of the cross that conquered death, that gave us new life. There was life in the blood, and there was such amazing love there shown that we cannot even write it down into words. One of my favorite songs is, "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell." That's the love of the cross. All of this should lead us then to the idea of preaching the cross. We should want to share this good news, the gospel of the cross, with everyone. The preaching of the gospel, I want you to think about it, just as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, what we looked at the beginning of this sermon. The preaching of the gospel is the preaching of the cross. That is how we lead others to Him. The preaching announces the good news and the conditions of acceptance. Think about Peter in his speech there on the day of Pentecost over in Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 39. You need to repent and be baptized. And then the Lord's going to add to the souls later on in that chapter, as it says. It is the cross, and only the cross, by which Jesus draws men unto Him, over in John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 32. "And I am lifted up from the earth, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." Verse 33, "But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death that he was to die." Our gratitude in what Jesus did for us will cause us to preach the Christ. Over in Mark chapter 5. Let's start. Let's just start in verse 18. "As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. And he did not let him, but he said to him, 'Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you, and how he had mercy on you.' And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis, I didn't say that right, but what great things Jesus has done for him, and everyone was amazed." This man, in what Jesus did for him, caused him to what? Caused him to go everywhere and tell about the work that Christ had done, that the Lord had done, the mercy that had been shown to him. That perfect sacrifice should cause us to talk to others about God. thinking about that love. Thinking about the ways in which He suffered should cause us to act. Should cause us to love. Should cause us to want to tell others that they too might come and obtain salvation through His blood. Just some conclusions this morning. Over in Romans chapter 6, Paul writes, starting in verse 3, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus Christ have been baptized into His death? Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death. So that Christ, as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." In order to reach that blood, in order to reach Jesus Christ in the grave, in order to take use of that sacrifice, to let that blood atone for your sins, you must be baptized. There is no other way to reach the blood. Saying a few words doesn't reach the blood. Sitting in the pews is not just going to magically come to you. There is action that is required, and that is death through baptism, that you might arise and walk as a new creature with that new life. You know, may we all live, as Paul says over in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." When you talk about the cross of Christ, we need to understand why He went and died on that cross. We need to understand what occurred there at the cross of Calvary. We need to understand how we too might have new life. And ladies and gentlemen, you want to know how to love somebody else? You want to know what true love is? Well, it happened at Calvary. That's what true love is. Loving that Jesus Christ would die for all of us who are here today. And what have we done to repay Him? Have we lived like we should? None of us are perfect. Not a single person in this room is perfect. Because the only perfect one is the one whose blood was shed. And so I have to, in my life, all of us here today have been given the opportunity to be a child of Him. And so I have to, in my life, render myself obedient unto God. I have to teach others about it. And when I mess up, I've got to make it right. That blood still atones today. It's been 2,000 years almost, depending on what year you take. Take around AD 30. We're coming right on up at 2,000 years. That blood still atones today, and if this world lasts another 1,000 years, it will still atone then. It's not like the animal blood that you would have to do many times. It was one sacrifice for all time because it was the perfect individual. If you're here this morning and you're not right with God, you know who you have to blame for that? Only you. I'm not saying that to be callous or rude. But He gave the sacrifice. He opened the door that you might take it. But you have to render yourself obedient unto Him. And so if you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel, we invite you to do so now. If you're here and you need to make something right with Him, you need the prayers of this congregation, we'll be glad to help you with that. But you have to make that decision. It's left up to you and to you alone. That's the one aspect we didn't talk about in the cross. There was willingness there, and there has to be willingness on your part in order to accept that sacrifice.
And so we invite you to do so now as we stand and as we sing the song that Brandon selected.